Happy Mother's Day to all you moms and grandmas and great-grandmas. And we may have a great-great-grandma in here. I don't know, but I know we got some great ones. Thank the Lord. You know, moms, you never get tired of raising your kids. Never get over that. Here, Marty and I are in Greeley Friday night, and Mom says, call me when you're leaving so I know you're on the road. You know, I think, okay. Still concerned about me. I came across a dictionary that I had never seen before. It's called Mom's Dictionary. Mom's Dictionary, where some of the words are defined a little differently than we define them, and your moms may relate to some of these. So I'm going to share a few of these words out of Mom's Dictionary 2. First word is airplane. What's the definition of airplane? It's what a mom impersonates to get a one-year-old to eat strained beets. Bring you open the hanger, you know, that kind of thing. Number 2, apple. Nutritious lunchtime dessert which children will trade for cupcakes at school. Number 3, baby. Now, first definition is dad when he gets a cold. Oh, baby. And secondly, mom's youngest child, even if he's 42, he's still the baby. Number 3, bathroom. A room used by the entire family, believed by all except mom to be self-cleaning. You know, that's okay, I see mom's going, yep, okay. Next one, bed and breakfast. Two things kids will never make for themselves. Next one, date. Infrequent outings with dad where mom can enjoy worrying about the kids in a different setting. Next one, energy. The element of vitality kids always have an oversupply of until they're asked to do something. Then they don't have any energy. Next one, kiss. A mom's medicine. And the last one, overstuffed recliner. Mom's nickname for dad. Oh, yeah, boy. Okay. Enough out of Mom's Dictionary for this morning. Thank God for our moms. Turn with me today, if you would, in your Bibles, to Titus chapter 2. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2 this morning. It's great to have those of you who are visiting with us and here on vacation, but not taking a vacation from the Lord or from His people. Thank God for each one of you. We've been going through a series this year on ministry, why the church has different ministries, why our church has different ministries, whether it's the usher's ministry or the women's ministry or men's ministry or youth ministry or children's ministry or whatever it is. We're learning this year why we have these things, and it's not because churches just do this. God has a purpose and a plan for everything that we do, right? And everything we do in the church, we do because we are a discipleship center. That's what the church is a discipleship center. Jesus said, go and make what? Disciples. He didn't say go and make believers. Go and make disciples of all nations. A disciple is a follower, a learner. And he said, Jesus said, to baptize them. So we want people to come to Christ, come to faith in Christ as Lord and Savior, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe and obey all that I've commanded you. So that's what we're to do, to teach the Word of God, because Jesus has brought us a new way of living also. Not only has He reconciled us to God, but He's reconciled us to each other, and He teaches us a new way of living. So this morning, we're highlighting women's ministry. And thank God for the women that God's raised up here that lead several areas of women's ministry in our church. But why do we have women's ministry? Well, here in Titus, Paul is writing to this young pastor, Titus, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says this to him in chapter 2, verse 1. Titus 2, 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Then drop down to verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Boy, that's us. So Jesus has given his life to redeem us from lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And that is why in our natural man, our natural person, we don't like laws. We like to do what we want to do when we want to do them, and that's part of our sinful nature. Selfish, self-centered, self-serving, and that's what sin is, right? Sin, S-I-N, I is at the center of sin. So it's all about me. And Jesus came to bring us a new life so that our life is no longer just about me. It's about him and what God wants to do through my life. How many are grateful for the good news of the gospel? Three of us here. All right. Yeah. Praise God for the life that he gives us. And so these are Paul's directives and the Holy Spirit's directives. This morning we're focusing on women. So it's to women, what women are to be involved in and what they are to teach. Now, why do we have women's ministry? Well, we have women's ministry because relationships have been destroyed as a result of the sin in the Garden of Eden. And we looked last week at the impact that had on men, and now this week we're going to look at the impact that sin has had on women. When Eve offered the forbidden fruit to Adam, Adam took that fruit and ate it, and we learned last week that at that particular moment, Adam obeyed the woman rather than God. He chose the woman over God, and we've had problems ever since in relationships, okay? At that point, Adam relinquished his spiritual leadership and followed the woman. And women have been frustrated with men ever since, okay? All problems, all sin, all evil, all issues in life come as a result of sin and separation from Almighty God. And that's why we have the issues that we have today. And relationships are important to women because God has wired women to understand relationship more than men. You know, God made mankind male and female, right? He made them male and female in his image. So the woman has characteristics of God that the man does not have, and the man has characteristics of God that the woman does not have. Each of us are different in that way. And men are more wired most of the time for responsibility. Women are more wired for relationship. And that's how God has made us. And so relationship is important to women. I know most of us guys, now there are exceptions to the rule, I understand that, but most of us guys aren't too keen on how to build relationships. Women have more of the inside track on that. You know, we raised 6 children. During those years, the early years of raising our children, I was pretty clueless on how the family works. You know, when you have a lot of children, there is a subculture in your home of children and how they work with each other. And sometimes I'd be talking to them, they'd be looking at each other. And I mean, they got this thing going on that I really don't have my finger on the pulse of, but Marty did. Marty did. And I had to learn from her. I remember one time, I came home and just come home from work, and my children are there, and my daughter Angie's about 14, 15 years old, and I come in the house, and I kiss my wife, hi, and I say, hi, Angie. I said, Angie, did you do what I told you to do this morning when I left? Did you get that done? She looks at me. The tears start to come up. She gets upset. She runs upstairs and slams the door. Well, we didn't allow slamming doors and that kind of thing in our house. So I put my briefcase down and I run upstairs after her. I open the door. She has thrown herself on her waterbed and busted the frame. So the waterbed membrane is hanging over the pedestal, and I can see it popping and a flood coming down here and everything. So I said, Angie, get off the bed. So she's crying. She gets off the bed. I get my drill. I got to put the bed together. She's crying in the corner. And I said, I'm coming back to talk to you in just a minute because I was too upset. So I go downstairs, and my wife looks at me. Guys, you know how your wife looks at you sometimes? The look. And she looks at me, and so I say, I said, you don't think I handled that very well, do you? She goes, mm-mm. Never said a word of English. I said, there was more going on here than met the eye. Mm-hmm. Said, do you think I should go up and ask her forgiveness? Right? Mm-hmm. Angie was having one of those bad days. Marty had her finger on the pulse of how relationships work. I did not. So that's why this message is so important to women, because relationships have been ruined, and that's caused problems and frustration. It says in Genesis 3, to the woman he said, I will surely, this was a result of sin when they sinned against God, and that sin separated them spiritually from Almighty God. He said to the woman, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. That's why there's so much pain in childbirth, because of the sin of man. Your desire, here's another result, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. In the Hebrew, that literally means, your desire shall be to control your husband, and he shall harshly rule over you. That is the result of sin. Why do women want to control their surroundings? Because there's an insecurity in the woman that comes as a result of sin. And they want to get control of their lives, maybe control their husbands. And as soon as the husband does what the woman wants him to do, then they're upset because he's not being the spiritual leader of the home. And it just, all relationships are just skewed. And that's why we have conflicts, because of this sin against God. So women have this insecurity. In fact, one guy said that Eve was so insecure about any other women that she checked Adam's ribs every night to make sure. I don't think that really happened. I really don't think that happened. Okay. Another way to translate that is, your desire shall be for your husband can also be translated, your desire shall be against your husband. All right. So that's why you have conflicts in the marriage. Came as a result of that. And women must learn to trust God, to trust God. And for their insecurities or their fears or their frustrations in relationships, there are many scriptures that talk about the effects on a woman with regard to broken relationships that are different than a man experiences them. For instance, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, the whole verse says, A wise son makes his father glad, but a foolish son grieves his mother or causes sorrow to his mother. A foolish son will make the dad mad maybe, but they don't grieve like the woman grieves, because that child is an extension of her. She carried that child. She bore that child. She nursed that child. And the children are much more connected to the mother than the guy. A foolish son grieves his mother, grieves his mother. Also, Proverbs 17:25, a foolish son is bitterness to the one who bore him. Doesn't say that happens to the guy, happens to the mom, because God has wired that woman for nurturing and for relationship. Proverbs 29:15, a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Child left to himself, we have a terrible thing going on in our nation right now with child-centered parenting, where parents are saying, well, we're not going to put guards around our children. We're not going to discipline our children. We're going to just let them grow and be free spirits. Free spirit is not a biblical term. There's no free spirit in the Bible. In fact, the Bible says just the opposite. A child left to himself will bring shame, especially on the mother. She feels that more deeply than we do. So us guys, when we feel like saying, get over it, you know, let him go, that is not going to happen. And when we tell our wives, say, I understand. No, we don't understand. Okay, so don't tell your wife you understand, because she'll let you know you don't understand. And because God has wired us differently. We need to pray for each other in the home. Also, just relationships overall with ladies. here you have Jesus. He goes to the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. They were all brother and sisters. And there's lots of people coming in, and so Martha is taking care of everything. And she gets upset with her sister. And she comes to Jesus and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." This is a result of sin, conflict in relationships, right? And so Jesus started to teach Martha about a new way of living. He did not even address the conflict. He said, "Martha, you're worried and troubled about so many things." Women get worried and troubled about so many things. But Jesus said, only a few things are necessary, and really only one. Now, Mary has chosen the better portion right now. There's a time to sit and listen and relax. And now's the time to do that. So Jesus was teaching Martha about the new life that he was bringing. It doesn't mean that you never serve, but it means there's a time when you need to just get alone and be with the Lord. And sometimes that's not easy for you young moms. There were times when we had four children under 6 years old, and I'd go home and my wife would literally be under a blanket in the living room with the kids all playing around her with a flashlight reading her Bible, because she said, "That's the only quiet time that I have." I said, "Marty, get up off the floor." She's over that blanket anyway. It's not easy sometimes when you have a lot of little kids. Another situation that we find in the Bible where it talks about conflict in relationships is with Isaac and Rebekah in the Old Testament, Genesis 25 through 27. Here Rebekah gets pregnant, and she has twins in her womb. And the twins, they're jostling in the mother's womb. And our guys will never sense that life in that womb like women do. Praise God for you. But there's this battle going on, and Rebekah says, "Lord, what's going on?" And God speaks to Rebekah and says, "There's two nations in your womb. And the younger will rule over the older one. God's blessing will be on the younger one." So Rebekah knew when the kids were in her womb that the child that came out second would have the blessing of God. And so Esau was born first and Jacob was born second. So Rebekah always knew that the blessing of God was on Jacob. Now, if Isaac and Rebekah had a healthy relationship, they would have talked about that. And Rebekah would have said, "God spoke to me." And Isaac would have said, "Okay, we understand. And let's just give the blessing to Jacob and I'll cooperate with the Holy Spirit." But they were not communicating. So at the end of Isaac's life, who does he try to bless? Esau, because Esau was the hunter and he was the athletic guy, and Isaac loved Esau. He was manly in Isaac's eyes. And so there was conflict there. So Rebekah goes through this whole thing about making sure the blessing comes on Jacob. Conflict in marriage, lack of communication, all that comes as a result of sin. That's why we need women's ministries. Because there's a new way of living, and God wants to change the attitude of our ladies to know how God's designed relationships to work. There's a restoration of healthy relationships that comes through the new life we have in Christ. And so now Paul is telling Titus that in Titus chapter 2, and we have some great insights as to what ladies need to learn about in life, in the new life. So you have here in verse 3, Titus 2 verse 3, first of all, the older women are addressed. This older is aged, up in age, older. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior. Now, understand, whenever we read the Bible, in every chapter, and we say this a lot here, in every chapter, two things are revealed to us. Something about God's nature and something about man's nature. Every chapter of the Bible, we're going to learn something about God and we're going to learn something about ourselves. And whenever God's Word is addressing things in our life, normally the Word is countering our sinful tendencies and teaching us what to do that's right. That's why we learn, we're corrected by the Word of God in order to change. That's how we learn what God wants. And so older women, you should be reverent in your behavior, having a Godward attitude in your behavior. So as a woman gets older and grows in the Lord, she should not have a whatever attitude like some younger women may have. Whatever, we'll just do whatever we can here. Older women should grow in godliness and grow in reverence for God, Grow in more focus about God. Grow in understanding what it means to set my mind on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and not on the things on earth. Not to be consumed with things on earth. So that's part of what God's Word is saying about older women. Let them be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. So God is speaking to women here. Don't be a slanderer. Now, as we learned last week, devil, diabolos, means slanderer. Satan is behind all slander. And slander is speaking words to other people that are derogatory and ruins the reputation of somebody else. So watch out for that. Avoid. It says avoid these things. Or be slaves to much wine. There are statistics right now that say the increase in women in alcoholic consumption, overconsumption, is skyrocketing right now, especially among older women. And one of the reasons, it doesn't say why in some of the sites that I hit, but what I believe personally the cause of this is the disintegration of the family and the grieving that women have over marriages and over their children and everything. And I think it's driving many women who don't know Christ to drug and alcohol abuse. Yeah. So don't be addicted to much wine. What are older women supposed to do? They are to teach. Here's a calling on older women, more mature in the Lord. Teach, and to teach what's good. And so train the young women. So here's a directive for God and His Word. Train the young women to do certain things, right? These are specific areas that young women need to be trained in. It doesn't mean we take it personally and say, I don't need that. No, we do need that, or God's Word wouldn't address it, right? Okay, so He's addressing these things. Teach younger women, number one, to love their husbands. Teach them how to love their husbands. There's a worldly way that women understand what love is, and there is a godly way. And we need to understand what a godly way is. How do you have a godly relationship? How to love your husband. You know, over the 39 years I've been a pastor, I've met with lots of couples, hundreds, and lots of women. And the majority of them, I would say the majority of them, have this one comment. They say, when it comes to my husband, I have a hard time encouraging him. I usually pick out what he's doing wrong, and I don't encourage him in what he's doing right. I just don't encourage my husband enough. That is, overall, many wives have more of a tendency to pick out what their husband's not doing rather than encouraging them. That's a way to love your husband. In Hebrews 10, it says, encourage one another all the more as the day draws near. We should be encouraging to each other, but especially women learning to love their husbands. That's a big need. Us guys need to know when we're hitting the target, okay? If we're doing anything right. How many guys feel that way? Oh, okay. All right. Yeah, so that's one way. And then women teach how to love their husbands in many other ways. Also, that younger women should be self-controlled. You know, not whatever, but self-control. There's a way God wants us to live in how we speak, in our attitudes. And older women who've learned how to walk with God to train can teach the young women how to be pure. By the way, self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Getting closer to the Lord produces that in our life. How to be pure. Pure, okay? Pure in your thinking. So many women, especially younger women, fantasize about other relationships. Fantasize about somebody else's husband or another guy. Let me tell you something. Whoever, if you're fantasizing about anybody, that person has a ton of problems. Whoever that is, a ton of problems. Because we're all made out of the same clay, right? We all have issues. Satan wants to keep our thoughts thinking that there's going to be something wonderful out there. You know, if one person said, if you think the grass is greener on the other side, be careful. It could be artificial turf. All right. So teach women to be pure. Working at home. Working at home. Yeah. Doesn't mean staying at home. And I know there's times when women have to work outside the home. But the Bible says, teach older women, teach younger women how to work at home, how to be homemakers, how to take care of their family, their children, their husband, how to do the things that are necessary to keep the home up. That's what should be passed on. When Marty and I got married in 1978, we had our first child, Christy, And that was the year I went into full-time ministry as a pastor, 1978. Our salary was $1,000 a month. So we had $12,000 a year, gross salary, right? So we didn't have a lot of money. My wife had been a medical secretary. She had worked at the First National Bank. They loved her. She could make a whole lot more money than I could. But we decided that she would work at home. And so she started to learn how to be a homemaker. She started learning different things. And she said, Doug, I'm going to learn how to make our own bread. I'm going to learn how to grind wheat. I said, great, great. So the first loaf of wheat bread she made, we could use it as a doorstop. I mean, it was as heavy as a brick. I ain't kidding you. Could hardly cut the thing. But she was learning. And I came home one day, she said, Doug, I'm learning how to cook with wheat. And there's spring wheat and winter wheat and pastry wheat. And I got bored listening to all she was learning. But she was learning how to be a homemaker. One day I came in and she's got the whole table with all these chemicals on there. And I said, Marty, what are you doing here? She says, Doug, I'm learning how to make my own laundry detergent. I can make a gallon of laundry detergent for under 20 cents. And she did. And she still does that, you know. And bathroom cleaner. And then she got into coupons. Oh, yay. Coupons. My wife would spend, literally, she'd spend a day a week with coupons. You know, and we would go to the store. This happened more than once. And we had a basket full of stuff, $100 worth of stuff. And we would go through the line and they would pay her $30 because she had so many double and triple coupons on there. We could not afford to have her work outside the home. You know, I mean, she learned how to be a homemaker. She learned that. She fed our family of eight, six children and us on $300 a month and fed us well. So the older women should be teaching younger women how to do those things and how to work at home. Next, how to be kind. Now, aren't all women kind? Not all women are kind. There's a woman here. Not naturally, we're not kind. Kindness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, so women can be pretty vicious. My granddaughter, Skylar, is 13 years old. She's at a school in Alabama. She got beat up by one of the other girls there. And the other girl got expelled. Women can be unkind. Older women should teach the younger women how to be kind. How to be kind in your relationships. Also, how to be submissive to their own husbands. Not submissive to anybody else's husband. How to be submissive to your own husband. Now, people in the world, when they look at Christianity, they say, well, you Christians want these wives to submit and be doormats in the home, you know, and to keep them under the finger of the guys. And the women must be the, Christian women must be the most sad people, you know. So when I hear that from the community, I say, you ought to meet some of our women in our church, okay? Because they understand God's design and order. Submission does not mean doormat. It means that the woman understands that the husband is going to be held more accountable than she is for what goes on in their marriage and home. That we are not on level ground when we get judged by God. The judgment is much more strict for the man than for the woman. And the woman understands that, so she's the man's helpmate to get him to do what God wants him to do, to help him do that, because he's going to be judged with greater strictness. How do we know that? Because the Garden of Eden. Who ate the fruit first? Eve, right? Who did God call into accountability first? Adam. Yeah, Adam. Adam could have said, what? You know? But God says, Adam, what have you done? What have you done? So the result of sin, first thing is, he blames. He blames. He doesn't take responsibility for his actions. That's why we have all the mess that we have in the world. He doesn't take responsibility. And who does he blame? He blames God. This woman you gave me. I was doing fine with the animals. I mean, I was tending the garden and drinking guava juice, and I was having a great time. You're the one that thought that I needed a helpmate. Okay? You put me to sleep. Here she is. Look where you got me. I mean, that's paraphrase, God calls Adam to be accountable first. And so the woman understands that. And why? The next verse. That the word of God may not be reviled. That the world might know that the word of God is true. When we are operating the way God wants us to operate, there is satisfaction and fulfillment and love and peace in our homes, vitality and health. That's what Jesus came to bring. That's why it says the grace of God has appeared to all, bringing salvation to all people and training us. No, here's a definition of grace, by the way. Grace is not cheap. You know, grace is not simply unmerited favor. It is favor, but that's not all it is. Here, the grace of God trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. That's the grace has come to us, given this ability to no longer live the way we used to and have the attitudes that we had, but now we have a new life in Christ. And what has Jesus come to do? To redeem us from all lawlessness. To set us free from ourselves. Wanting to do whatever we want to do when we want to do it. And saying, Lord, it's not what I want to do, it's what you want to do. And when we grow to understand how true relationships work, and God wants to purify a people for his very own. That's why we have women's ministries. So ladies can grow in their understanding of God, understanding how God wants you to live rather than how the world wants you to live, which, how many would agree with me, is very different out there. Yeah. God has a design in a way. That design was lost when man sinned, but was restored and is in the process of being restored as Jesus Christ has come. That's the good news of what he has done. I want to read one passage to you in closing, then we're going to pray. Very encouraging words from 1 Peter 3. And this verse simply says, prefaced with Jesus giving his life to us and accepting the Father's will, even when it was hard, even when he suffered, he entrusted himself to God. And then it says in chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 Peter, it says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won over without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or clothing that you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. This is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. God never tells a woman, put your hope in your husband. It's always put your hope in God. That's where the peace is all the time. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the word of God, the lamp to our feet, the light to our path. Thank you that you haven't left us wondering and wandering, Lord. We thank you for the powerful presence of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for our women. Thank you for the godly women you've raised up here. Thank you for the new Christians. Thank you for those that are growing. Thank you for all the young moms. Oh God, you know the stress and the strain that happens with young children, but you're able to give grace and peace right in the midst of that. Lord, thank you for the ministries you've raised up here to disciple, so that we learn your ways, oh God. We give you praise for these things. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you'd minister to each one in this room. You know the needs of every person in this room. And there's not a need that you cannot meet, oh God, for there's nothing too difficult for you. Jesus, you said nothing is impossible for the one who believes. Lord, there are some situations that seem impossible in this room, but nothing's impossible with you. So encourage and strengthen and comfort and direct as each one has a need today, Lord. We thank you for your presence with us. And now, Lord, receive this last song as we lift it up to you. Thank you, O God, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.